Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Someone turned on the oven outside for our summer, right? I think it's going to be 100. Somebody told me that. That's hot today. My name's Kirk Hudson. I'm the executive pastor of operations here at Grace School and Church. It's good to be with you this morning, talking about Samson this morning. I'm also an elder here at church, and so it's great to hear Kelly give the invitation for you to participate in the Grace Kids ministry. We'd love to have you do that. It's always a need, and your life can be shared with the little ones in that ministry. So we're glad that you're here this morning, and we're going to look at the life of Samson, continuing in our Uncommon series, using common people to build an uncommon faith. And as we've done the past few Sundays, we've put a big idea in front of you, and we'd like to do that now. So the big idea is we focus not on what God can do for us, but what God can do through us. And we've been praying as a congregation as we start our message each service with a prayer that we'd like to say together. So if you would join me in saying this prayer as we start our time together. God, you have given all that I need in Jesus. Help me not ask what you can do for me today, but what you can accomplish through me. Help me to be willing and available for you. Amen. Thank you for that. It's good when we can join together in a common journey of learning what God can do through us. So I'm going to invite some folks onto the stage with me now. About a month ago, a group of six of us went to today, and Samson is one of those figures in Scripture that seems contradictory to the way God works. In the reality of it, God is always working His sovereign plan through somebody. Samson had supernatural strength. He was impulsive in his decisions. He was selfish in his desires, and ultimately, one final act of faith gets Samson an honorary mention in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 mentions it just briefly with a few words, that he was made strong out of his weakness. So out of that long list of heroes of the faith, Samson gets that mention. He was appointed by God. His life really didn't play out like you might expect. He didn't rally troops. He didn't really lead a spiritual movement at the time. He didn't live faithfully until the very end. But what makes his story so powerful is that God didn't ask for Samson to get it all together, to come to him. It's because of God's sovereignty. God steps into our lives and shows strength through our weakness. So to help us see this, we're going to read chapter 16, verses 23 through 30. We're going to start at the end of his life. Why? Because it's a powerful, desperate moment of sacrifice, and God gets the glory. And sometimes we've got to look at the end of the story to really feel what the journey was like. And so we're going to do that with Samson. So if you turn to Judges 16, 23 through 30, we're going to read that together. I'm going to read that for you. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they called, "Samson, let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called out to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead in whom he killed at his death were more than whom that he killed during his life. So in this end, it's very dramatic. It's the climactic end to his life. But it's the beginning of what God was already doing to bring an uncommon faith to his people. So I want to propose a couple of questions to you before we get into this study. So question number one is your life an open book, or is it closed off to others and to God? I proposed this particular question to some of the staff members this week, and one offered back to me, I believe I'm the one writing the story sometimes instead of letting God write the story. Second question is, what is your source of dependence? Is it your own strength, or are you really depending on Jesus every day? We all have gifts and talents and abilities, but it isn't about being impressive or getting everything right. It's about trusting him and guiding and shaping your life. So this calling of Samson's life comes in the midst of disobedience. In Judges 13, they're still under Philistine oppression. This oppression traces back to the people of Israel due to disobedience. But for us, we're going to look at Judges 2 just for a second, where God declares that he will never break his covenant. Even though the people of Israel repeatedly fall into a cycle of sin, idolatry, spiritual compromise, they forget the Lord, they face consequences, and they cry out for help. What does God do? He raises up a deliverer again and again. So if you Googled the cycle of Judges in that book, you'd see this image. Just type it in Google and it'll pop up on the screen of this circular issue of the people of Israel. They serve the Lord, they fall into sin, they're enslaved, they cry out to the Lord, God does what he does, he raises up a judge, and they're delivered, and then they serve the Lord. This is over and over again. This is where Samson is born into, and he's the last judge. What could be puzzling is Samson ends up, and he, according to commentators, is the worst judge. But how does he get a mention in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews? Well, it's the beginning sometimes that distinguishes him. The angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife. We don't know his mother's name, Samson's mother, but she is barren, and the couple would soon bear a son, and that he would be set apart as a Nazarite from birth. Judges 13:5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, what's most notable about Samson in our memories is his hair, his strength, right? It was much more than that. He was set apart to not follow the ways of others, stay away from vineyards, strong drink, not touch any dead bodies, all of which Samson just kind of walks right through and does, and he breaks all of those. But this is an uncommon beginning. He's set apart as a deliverer, not in response to someone's merit, but by God's own grace. This is the only judge in Israel whose birth was foretold. Samson was marked by divine purpose from the beginning. His birth, like Isaac, Samuel, John the Baptist, reminds God often initiates his sovereign plan with miraculous beginnings. It's also worth noting that this angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate visit from Jesus himself. A moment where God steps into human history, takes on flesh, and declares his sovereignty and his plan. The same Jesus who appeared to announce the deliverance through Samson, he ultimately would take on flesh and deliver us all. His life, death, and resurrection are the truest expression of God's redemption, a redeemed life purchased not just for Samson, but for you and me. What I think is fun to see, especially during our family month of worship, is what is the parents' response in this? Manoah and his wife respond in reverence. They seek guidance. They offer a sacrifice. They recognize the holiness of God's plan. And yet, Samson, though he's born into this calling, he still walks his own path. This contrasts and highlights a truth. Spiritual heritage does not guarantee spiritual obedience. So to encourage you, parents, and those of you that even that disciple and are spiritual mentors to others, you may not control the choices of those who you raise or you disciple, but your obedience to God matters. God honors your faithfulness, even when others fall short. And let's be honest, when Manoah cries out to the angel of the Lord, wait, don't leave us, you got to give us the rest of the manual to raise this child of ours. All parents have felt that when they have their children of their own. Isn't that us? Parenting and discipling others leaves us desperate for direction, constant need for prayer, and dependent on God's grace. It reminds us that we must be faithful disciples ourselves if we hope to disciple others. The best gift we can give our children and those that we've come into life with and are spiritual mentors is a life anchored in prayer, submission, and trust in the Lord. So let me bring that first question back to you. Is your life an open book to be written, or is it closed off to others and to God? Or are you writing the story? The Spirit stirs in Samson. In Judges 14 and 15, you see different accounts of where the Spirit comes upon him. But quickly, we see in each instance that his strength is unmatched, but yet his self-control is non-existent. We see God working over with his sovereign hand, over Samson with his sovereign hand. In Judges 14, 1 and 2, Samson went down to Timnah, saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me for my wife." So he's declaring to his parents that he wants to marry outside the family, which went against everything that they had learned up till then. But seeing it was right in his own eyes, Samson wants this Philistine woman as his wife. What's happening in the background is God that is working and stirring in Samson that it might be part of his plan in this Philistine oppression. So even this request to marry outside the family, which seems strange to his parents, God was always working in the background. The question is, will Samson walk in the ways of God or his own? See, it seemed that he was empowered by the Spirit because the word tells us it stirred in him, but yet he was led by his flesh. On three different occasions, the Spirit of the Lord stirs in Samson. The notorious story that we might all remember that he kills a lion with his bare hands. He strikes down 30 men. He rips up city gates, carries them off with his shoulders in an act of intimidation. But in these moments, they're all triggered by his personal anger or desire, not a passion for God. Samson lives by what feels right to him, what's right in his own eyes. He's impulsive, he's unaccountable, indulgent, and he gives into temptation of his flesh, forgetting where his true strength comes from, trusting and obeying the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord stirs in us, often simultaneously we face times of trial. Why is this true? Because we have an enemy that's going to work in direct opposition to that Spirit that is coming upon us. We can remember that we're not left alone. God is more powerful than any enemy. He is faithful. Judges 2, God reminds us that he's never the one to break his covenant. We're the one that will break the covenant. He provides a way out. He's gracious, kind, and trustworthy. A verse that you might have memorized, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that Paul shares with the Corinthians, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All of us, myself included, we can pause, pray, and choose that God's way in moments of temptation, knowing he gives us the strength to walk away. The second question, what is your source of dependence? Is it your own strength, or are you depending on Jesus each day? A tragedy of Samson is his physical strength masked his moral weakness. His gifting gave him confidence, but not obedience. So an application for us is just because we have skills and abilities that show strength and sometimes better than the rest doesn't mean that you will be close to God because of that ability. What matters most is a heart aligned with him and that loves and trusts him. Samson ended up being a lone judge, a lone wolf, if you will, even a heart full of revenge. Unlike Gideon, Deborah, Jephthah, Samson doesn't necessarily lead an army. He rallies Israel together. He doesn't rally Israel together. He lives isolated, doing justice his own way. He lives his own path as a judge, basically without a people. His own people turn him in. Right after he caught 300 foxes and tied up and let them loose into the camp, his own people come to him. Now, the first thing they I have to get past is how do you catch one fox, and then how do you catch two, tie them together with a torch in the middle, and let them loose? He caught 300, but he did it out of spite, revenge, basically what happened to his wife who was handed off to another person. So he, out of spite and revenge, he crafted and did this amazing miracle. of how he did it with foxes, I won't know. But then after that, 3,000 men of Judah went down to the rock that he was hiding in and said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that this oppression that we live on or are living under?" So when 3,000 people, basically half the time at White House, shows up your door and says, "Stop doing something," you better listen, is what I'm getting out of this story. That's a lot of people that are really objecting to him living his life by himself. God didn't design us to follow Jesus alone. Just like Samson, we struggle when we isolate ourselves. We get off track and we want to do everything our own. Real change happens when we have friends around us who care, people who help us grow and challenge us. God uses those kinds of friendships to shape us. Living out our faith in community is not just a good idea. It's how God planned for us to grow and stay strong. In Judges 16, we see a dramatic crash of Samson's story. He meets Delilah. Once again, his desires are override his discernment. In this relationship with Delilah, he's seduced and shamed. Her name has an interesting meaning. It means darkness. Samson's name, from the very beginning, his parents knew, and so they gave him this name of sunshine or light. So in the climax and eventual death of Samson's life, darkness meets the light. I find that fascinating. The light is overcome in darkness in this situation, not because darkness is stronger, but because Samson trusted in his own strength rather than God who gave it. Samson believed he was the answer. He assumed the power was his to control. And in doing so, he stepped into the deception and lost sight of the truth. Literally lost sight of the truth. His hair was a symbol of his Nazirite vow, was now gone. She cuts it off because he revealed that that was a symbol of his strength. The Lord leaves him. He is seized and his eyes are gouged out. He becomes a slave to the very people he was meant to defeat. This is a devastating result of relying on our own strength over God's power to overcome darkness. We see in one final prayer and a sacrifice of his life one of the most hopeful verses in this story. "But the hair on his head began to grow again." This signals more than physical recovery. It shows that God is not finished. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, we can be confident that he, God, began a good work in you, me, and he is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Jesus. God's work in us doesn't end in our failure. As we continue to look to him, his faithfulness continues to shape and restore us. Listen to this cry to God, Judges 16:28. "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more." In this final act, Samson prays and he returns to God, not for revenge alone, but for redemption. If you remember that cycle of judges that I showed you, in some of the study that I was able to do this week, that comes up as people's imagery of the book of Judges, is a condemnation of sin, idolatry, and then crying out to the Lord. A Bible teacher by the name of Marty Solomon offered this, and I think it's true. We can call it God's redemption cycle. God is always at work to redeem a life. I want to put Judges 13:5 back in front of you. "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Note the word "shall begin." So this work is going to start with God and it's going to end with God. Jesus is the great Redeemer, and his work is final. Samson's greatest moment of strength came when he was the weakest. That is the paradox of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says that Jesus' power is in us. His grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. When we bring our weakness to God, his grace fills every gap. His strength shines through. So, as we transition to give some final words to this life of Samson, I want to give you a quote from a book that I've been reading by John Eldridge. The name of the book is "Experiencing Jesus really. So in this quote, I connect it to Samson's final cry. Here's the quote. God is the home of every human soul. We are from him in every sense of the word. He thought of us before he created the world. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He breathed the breath of life into each of us. All the days of our lives were written in his book for us before one came to be. Samson returned home. God is always calling us home. He's drawing us to himself. Even in the tragic of his life, that's where the uncommon faith comes from. So I'm going to offer three values that we hold dear at Grace. We share them with you. We live them with you. You see them every time you walk into these two doors. Verse 1, live in community. Samson's isolation was a critical weakness. God designed us to thrive in community, where life change happens best through relationships marked by love, accountability, and shared faith. That is a value that we believe here at Grace. Community means intentionally putting God's people together for a purpose. Without this intentionality, it's easy to drift into worldly thinking and behavior. This week, the men of our care group were able to get together for the first time in a couple of months. We missed each other. We had a pizza, we had nice conversation, and what was great is that we went around the circle at the table and we were able to share what God is doing, what's hard in our life, and what we're hopeful for. And then we finished with about 30 minutes of praying for each other. It was beautiful. It was one of the most encouraging parts of the week. Second, live on mission for the gospel. You heard the team up here, and they shared also at 9:30, is our faith is not confined to church programs or Sunday services. We are called to live missionally. Wherever we live, work, and play is what we say around here. Mission is an attribute of God reflected through us. It is his love, grace, and mercy flowing out of us to those around us. When we live missionally, we participate in God's redemptive work in the mission that he calls us to go and make disciples. The third, life is worship. Ultimately, worship is more than music or ritual. It's the offering of our entire lives as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, Paul, he appeals to us, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Samson's final act was worship. He gave his life back to God, trusting him one last time. Even after all of Samson's mistakes, God used him in a powerful way. We are invited to do the same, to give God every part of who we are, our strengths, struggles, talents, and our abilities. When we choose to put God first every day, that's worship. It's not just about singing the songs, which is really fun to do because we have a blast doing it here. But it's how we live. It's how we love and listen to God. And when we live that way, God shows up and is demonstrated through us. So as I close here, maybe that you're sitting here realizing that you've been trying to live your life or parts of your life just the way that you'd like. Feel it, and you might feel empty or far from God. That's you, whether you're 18 or 88. This moment is for you to be honest with the Lord, turning from old ways to live a new way and give your whole life to Jesus. His grace is more than enough for every mistake, and he's not done with you, and he's not done with me. Surrender your heart today and let him begin something new and powerful in your life. So as the band comes up to sing, we're going to have a few people down here on the left and the right. If you would like to pray with somebody, if you'd like to share what's going on in your life, we'd love to hear it. We'd love to walk with you in that. And as we do that, let me close us up in prayer. Father God, thank you for this gift of your word that we get to see people like Samson. We get to see the challenges of life and the journeys that we all walk. And Lord, may our hearts align with you. May we surrender our lives to you. And Lord, may we give our lives as worship back to you. Amen.